that a great feeling? To know that at any time in your life, wherever you are, you can call on the name of Jesus, the name that's above all names, and he is going to be there for you in whatever manner you need him for. It says that not just anyone, but Jesus, verse 1, is going across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2 says that as he arrives in this new place, a great multitude follows him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. Verse 3 says that Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with the disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test Philip, for he himself already knew what he was going to do. Isn't it just like the Lord to bring you to a place of lack, a place of limitation, a place that you're not able in your own provision to provide in the place that God has led you to, and then take an offering? Isn't it just like the Lord to ask of you what little you have in a place of lack and limitation? And we really see this played out in Philip's answer. Verse 7 says that Philip answered him and said, 8 months of wages would not be enough bread for each one of us to have a bite to eat. God will speak to you and ask of you common things. He'll ask of you natural things that you can do. And you know that many times it's the common and natural things that we can do that we don't do that is what keeps us from an uncommon supernatural miracle. God will never ask of you something that you can't do. There will always be a part and a role that he will ask you to play when you need a miracle. And so he looks at Philip, and in the natural, Philip does the spiritual math, and he begins to realize, wow, we could save wages for 8 months. Now take what you make in a month and multiply by 8. And think in terms of the fact that this is where they were. They were in a place that not even 8 months of wages could bring enough provision to feed everyone just a bite. We're not talking about a meal here. We're just talking about a bite. And how many of you have grown over the years to acquire a taste for food? You found that just talking about food, about 11:30 on a Sunday afternoon, begins to make you realize how much more appreciative you are of the food that you're about to eat when we finish reading these 54 verses. Last night I was driving home from Austin, and the Lord led us from Chili's to Dairy Queen. And it was there that the Lord was, you know, he's amazing like that, isn't he? Just amazing. And it was amazing because when we went to the counter, my daughter ordered an ice cream cone first. And have you ever just had an appetite for something so great that you could taste it before it could get there? And I looked in little Morgan's eyes, and I could see she was tasting it ever before it arrived. And what was ironic was there was like 5 or 6 people with us, and they got their order, and they gave their order after she gave hers. She was up first. I mean, like, Brian wasn't even on the on-deck circle. He was way back in the pack, batting cleanup. And he, like, brought this blizzard to the attention of the lady that God was leading him to order. And so he ordered that under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the anointing thereof. And it was amazing because I was watching this individual at Dairy Queen live out a very natural law. How many, many times you'll be the first to ask, but the last to receive. And I was watching my little daughter's eyes as everybody else was getting their blizzard. And she was kind of having a blizzard of her own right there, you know, because everybody else was getting their prayer answered. Everybody else was getting their miracle. She was so close to her, she could taste it. In fact, everything probably in her wanted to crawl over the counter and go back and fix it for herself because it's just an ice cream cone. Now, how many of you like the Dairy Queen soft serve ice cream? It's really good, isn't it? All right, don't you just kind of want one now after we've talked about it a little bit? Now, what you're trying to decide is, are you going to go cone, dipped cone, Snickers Blizzard, banana split Blizzard? You're trying to decide now, what will I do and when will I do it? You know, at first we lived in Kima, and when God directed us to purchase this building, I really struggled with that because that's really far from our house for me. And, you know, 15 to 20 minutes in this traffic feels like a whole lifetime away from where I live. And I began to really have to make peace with the journey every day because it was so far. And And as I followed the Dairy Queens in every day and the Shipleys, I began to find God give me a whole new peace in the moving from point A to point B. Now, I don't know where you look for courage, but I have to look in little places because, you know, I'm not always the sharpest tool. So here we are, we're in Dairy Queen, and I'm watching, and I can just see she's kind of, you know, she's getting antsy, she's on the front of her feet, and she keeps thinking that the next thing coming is hers. Well, to try to placate her just a little bit, I noticed this was going on, so the enemy tried to make me give some of my chocolate-covered sundae to her. But I'm joking, because I did, and I gave some to her. And I could just tell, it was like, wow, when she took that first bite, this is what I had a taste for. This is it. It is worth waiting for. Now, how that relates to this message is simply that each of us have been given a promise from God. And we're praying about it. We're trying to obey. We're trying to be patient. And how many of you have found that you have to work at being patient? I mean, you have to try. If you look at the definition for patience, it really talks a lot about just resting and relaxing, and yet that's the last thing I get to do to be patient. But the Bible says in the book of James that if you and I will persevere in chapter 1, God will use that being patient, and God will use that persevering, waiting on the taste of the miracle to come into complete fruition, that he'll use that to mature us and make us complete and whole, lacking nothing. But boy, he'll give you a drop of that, won't he? He'll give you a taste of that. So close, you can almost taste your miracle. And so finally, last night when Morgan got her ice cream cone, I just saw her whole heart was into eating that whole cone. Ever been there before? When you waited and waited and waited for God to do something, and you could just taste it. And it just seemed like it was so slow in coming because God moves very slow. He's very old now because he's been around for many generations. So he gets to everything. It just takes longer. You feel that way. I know you do. We do. But God is not old and God is not slack concerning his promises. I'm sorry. It's just the Lord through me. I just can't explain it someday. But the reality is, you and I have to wait. And it seems like the greater our need, the longer it takes for the seed to move from its promised form that you hold in your heart to the day that you literally hold that seed, that ice cream cone, in your hand, and you can begin to taste and see that the Lord is good. I just think that the Lord wants us to taste and see that he is good. Now, I want you to rewind the time machine, and I want you to think back to the moment when you began to realize that God was promising you something. And boy, it brought such hope and such joy and such strength. Maybe somebody prayed for you, and you just couldn't believe that a holy God could give you that kind of promise and say, that's yes and amen, and it is going to come to pass in your life. I'm talking about rewind before the pain, the waiting, the trial, the testing. I want you to rewind when God just gave you a taste, gave you a glimpse of what your future would look like when that thing moved from your heart into your hand and finally into your mouth when you could taste and say, I have seen that the Lord is good. Remember that? Do you remember how excited you were? Wasn't that an awesome moment? I can remember many times when people would pray over me and I would either have Dina there and Dina would hear it or Dina would hear me tell her of it and I would just tell her and Dina was like, go write it down. Because she's learning, as I am learning, that the promises of God take time. It's not because God is slow, it's not because God is old, but it's because God uses time to finish us, mature us, and complete us. And he gives us that taste ahead of time so that each time we're going through a trial and a test and we're about to give up and we're about to tell him this thing is impossible, he'll stir up that taste in us so that we'll keep on keeping on. I'm absolutely convinced that all of us need a miracle and that each of us have something in our hands that we can do now that will put us in the place that ultimately will arrive at holding that thing in our hand and being able to say, oh, I have tasted. And see how good the Lord's been to my business? See how how good the Lord's been to my marriage? See how good the Lord... See, I'm going over here because these kind of had a louder when they said Jesus. Because I was kind of hoping for some help. See how good the Lord has been to me? Man, He has healed me. He has saved me. He has delivered me. There is no one like Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And ain't no party like a Holy Ghost party, because a Holy Ghost party don't stop. I'm telling you, there's something about this Jesus I know. He will walk up in my trial that I have told Him that I could work 8 months and not have enough to make this thing happen. And He'll walk up and in a moment do more than I could in a millennium. There is something about Jesus, man. The family that the devil tried to break apart and put into pieces and throw on the rocks, He's the one that stood there and said, "Oh no, I do not think so. Not today, not forever. For I am the same yesterday, forever and ever and ever. And my name is Jesus, and I am here to have the last word." There is something about Jesus when He's in your life, and there is something when you have been invited into HisSpace.com. See, you and I have MySpace, and we got all that going on. But every once in a while, He'll lead us out of MySpace.com, which is a place of limited abilities and resources, and He'll invite you into HisSpace.com. And to get from point A of MySpace into point B, His base, we got some folks from Louisiana and East Texas. I always try to speak their language. Okay? He's going to take an offering. He's going to ask for something natural that you can do. Now, as we continue to read the 54 verses, let's look and let's rejoin the story in verse 7 again, where Philip answers and says to Jesus, 8 months' wages would not be enough. It would not be enough. It would not be enough to buy enough bread just for us to have a bite. I mean, you talk about small vision here. Philip is thinking out loud with Jesus, "All I want is a bite." And the Lord is thinking out loud and about to show them, "When you ask for a bite, I'll give you a blessing." And how big of a blessing we'll get to. Another of His disciples, Andrew. Now, boy, wouldn't you love these kind of disciples, kind of living down here and you're living up here, and here's their faith. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, speaks up and says, "Here is a boy with just some common things that don't look like much. It's 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Do you begin to realize that you will be in the midst of something right before your miracle, that when you take what you have and try to spread it over what you need, you will come to the conclusion of, how far can I take what I have to really meet the need of so many? Because most people, when they pay their bills, still have more month left over. And so you're looking at your natural resources, your common seed, and you're saying, okay, we have enough for 26 days of the month. Now, how do we survive the additional? And this is what they're doing. Jesus said, hey, have the people, verse 10, sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Now, what I need you to recognize is there's 5,000 men. But historians tell us that there could have been 20,000 people there that day looking for a bite to eat. Now, we just talk about Him feeding the 5,000. Now, wouldn't that be kind of sad? If the men of the church would now come, we will all just have a bite. Women, children, you're on your own. Every woman, boy, and girl for themselves. We're having a siesta and a fiesta up here up front. It's just the men coming. It's a man thing. So you have to recognize that Scripture records 5,000, but historians say that while there were 5,000 men, there very well could have been 20,000 people there that day. So Jesus recognizes how big the need is. And verse 11 says, then He takes the loaves of what was given, He gives thanks, and He distributes to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. What are they? I love leftovers. I really love, and I am passionately affectionate with certain leftovers. Like cold pizza. Oh man, if it's good the first time around, let that dude sit in the refrigerator for the night. Pop that thing out about at 7:30 the next morning with a Diet Coke and then a cup of coffee, it's on, baby. I love leftovers. And fried chicken? Oh, yeah. Throw that thing in the refrigerator, pop that baby out the next day. Yeah, I'm talking. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I'm not giving you my personal favorite, seafood gumbo. Oh, yeah. Now, I do warm that up. Yeah, but let that little crab get in there and swim around overnight, and then the crab meat comes out. Now, some of you from Louisiana, you're talking about, but what about the armadillo? Let that sit overnight. And what about the, no. I'm not that crazy with my gumbos, but I mean, nothing tastes as good as good old-fashioned leftovers. Now, how many real people of God here in the house this morning can say, love leftovers? I'm so there. Now, look around, because we are a growing force to be recognized in the United States of America. Keep your hands up. I want you to know, I have just found what God is telling me to make it financially in life. I am going to open a restaurant called Leftovers. And you know what I'm going to do? It ain't going to cost me nothing to cook the food because I ain't going to be cooking it. I'm going to advertise, and I'm going to talk about how, if you don't know what to do with leftovers, let me come over. Red Rover, I'm coming over is my theme. And I'll pick up everybody's leftovers, keep them in the refrigerator, and then people just like me, people just like you, the kings and the priests of this world, on the way home will just stop by for... You just never know where you'll be when God gives you the divine idea that will take you to a whole new level. See, I got it from Scripture because it says, they gathered all of these pieces together when everybody had enough to eat. That sounds like they had more than just a bite. And so when they had enough to eat, when everyone, when all 20,000 had enough to eat, Jesus looked at the pieces and he said, gather them, they will be called, in verse 12, leftovers, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves and the fishes left over by all those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. You see, the people saw that day leftovers. And leftovers was a miraculous sign to them that God had been in the house and that God could do for them what they could not do for themselves. I just really feel in my heart today that some of you are in desperate times and situations. I mean, just if you could just take your prayer and go public with it, it would just probably break most of our hearts to hear where you're standing in life. Because you feel like you're not even in that crowd of the 5,000. You're not even mentioned in Scripture. You're so far gone and so far away from your miracle that you almost have to read ancient history for your life to find you, because you're somewhere in the crowd of 15,000. Ever feel like that? You're not even mentioned in the disciples. You didn't even make the top 12. You don't have 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. You have a happy meal, and you're trying to feed your family with a happy meal. You don't go to Pappas to eat seafood. You go to Long John Silver's. And can I tell you, I love Long John Silver's with the vinegar malt. Oh, man. Yeah. See, when I talk about food, it should be putting a taste in your mouth. And that's on purpose. Because what I want to draw to the surface is not just the decision of where to eat for lunch today and what to eat for lunch today. But what I want you to do is begin to talk about miracles. Miracles that God has done and miracles that God can do. So it'll stir up the taste of his ability to give you something to taste and say, oh, he is so good. See, because sometimes I think we get distracted by the mess and we forget about the miracle. And some of us have exhausted all of our grace stamps. I mean, we have no grace stamps left. When the Bible says wicked and evil, it's talking about us. When we read that, we think, well, why didn't they just put our name there? Because that's how bad we feel about ourselves. That's how low we've sank. We've looked at all that we've done, and most of it has been bad, and we're just like living in the 15,000, and we are way back, and we are so far away from even feeling worthy 5,000 people there. And I just think that the Lord is trying to say to some of us this morning, I know where you are, and I know what you have. And that's why there was a need for Jesus. I think too often we come to church, and we talk a lot about things of the church, but we don't spend enough time with Jesus. And man, when's the last time that you had a Jesus encounter? Oh, I'm not talking about a workbook you went through or a Bible study. I'm talking about when was the last time that you took your loaves and your fishes and you said, okay, look, this is where we are. This is what we have left. It's taken us 25 years to create this mess, and there is not 25 years left to fix the mess. And we don't even deserve this, but you asked for what we have. When's the last time you brought what you had and said, Lord, it has to be enough because it's all I have? When's the last time you brought your 5 barley loaves and your 2 fish to the Lord and said, okay, I give up. And if you listen real close, you'll hear Jesus say, oh, now you're getting it. I give up. You're right, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He who reigns forever and ever. And all of the hallelujahs break out. And all of the angels are looking over heaven, screaming the hallelujah chorus because they know he got it. That song was brought to you by Greg Thurstenson and the Andre Crouch backup singers, who are so far back you can't hear them unless you listen really close. I want to retrace a couple things, and then we're going to just bring what we have, and we're going to give them to him and just see what he does. I noticed in Scripture this week that verse 3 says that Jesus went up on a mountain, and it says 2 verses later, that mountain attracts a crowd, that a great multitude follows him because they saw his miracles. Friend, I think it's been way too long. If you haven't seen a miracle, it's been way too long, and the time is ripe now for you to see a miracle. If you haven't seen one for a while, that's just too long. It's like Wolf Brand Chili. Do you remember that commercial? Again, the food reference. Now, some of you are like, oh, Wolf Brand Chili. But then some of us are like, well, yeah, Wolf Brand Chili. Eaten at its best when you can still see the date printed in the grease on the bottom when it comes out of the can. Am I right? Okay, yeah. Okay. See, this should be not just stirring up a taste for goat food or for real food this morning. It should be stirring up a taste for how long has it been since you really asked and prayed and saw a miracle. Now, in Scripture, mount or mountain speaks of overcoming difficulties or accomplishing great things. See, I think you and I want the overcoming ability without the difficulty. Can I say that again? Or did you get it the first time? Would somebody in the house say it for me? Another life-changing truth that has just paralyzed you, I can tell. See, some of us want the overcoming ability without the difficulty. It means overcoming difficulties or accomplishing great things. We want great, we just don't want the things that come with becoming great. It was the people seeking the Lord. See, sometimes seeking the Lord and sometimes having strong faith will lead you into a place of great challenge and difficulty. For years, we've almost indirectly from the pulpit taught people that difficulties were a sign that you lacked faith. And yet, when you read Scripture, you see that many times it's that great faith that leads you into great challenges and great difficulties. Some of you are sitting here thinking, man, I must really have some great faith. In fact, I think God's about to publish the Bible book too, because I'm going to be in there because I am a great faith kind of person because look at my challenges and difficulties. See, they're walking by faith and not by sight. It led them right into the mountainside, right into the mountain. It was a place of lack on that mountain. It was a place of limitation that would have taken 8 months of wages just to get a bite, not to even get them out of debt or meet the need that was developed. It was just for a bite of the miracle. And how many of you know you need a lot more than just a bite of a miracle to make it? I'm convinced that through the years, we've made the mountaintop experience more than many times it really is, and that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. Because everybody talks about, if I can get to the mountain. But I've been thinking about the mountain after one of our prayer team members talked to me about what they saw a about the mountain. And here's kind of what we put together. We've realized that it takes a lot of work, hard work on our part, to get up and go to the mountain. There's no ski lifts in the spirit to take you to the top. But if you're going to climb a mountain, if you've got great challenge and great difficulty, for you to have a mountaintop experience with God, it's going to take some work on your part. Secondly, the closer you get to the top, the harder it is to breathe. Which is very symbolic of us spiritually. When we desire to grow, it gets a little harder. Thought I'd get a better nod. Have you noticed the closer you get to the top, the closer you get to your miracle, the steeper the top, the steeper the incline of your miracle? Have you also noticed that the closer you get to the top, the less vegetation and food there is? And did you also notice that to get a miracle, it gets awful lonely? Because people don't like to climb to the top of the mountain. The third thing we came up with is that the mountain is the classroom that God chooses to show forth his supernatural ability and how it works in our common natural things. It's on the mountain that God strips away anything and everything that could ever take credit for what he has in mind to do. Notice verse 5. We're going to move from verse 3 to verse 5. It records that Jesus, he looks up. And here's all these MySpace.comers coming to HisSpace.com. And he sees them coming and he turns and he says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And again, it's just like the Lord in a tight place, in a rocky place, to take an offering when you and I are just down to the bare essentials of bread and of fish. Verse 9 finds Andrew telling the Lord, "Hey, there's a boy here with small barley loaves. There's 5 of them. He's got small fish. Just 2 of them. But how far will they go among so many?" I'm convinced if there were 20,000 people there, the boy wasn't the only one there with something to give, but he was the only one there willing to obey and give the something he had. The difference between some that get their miracle and some that don't is that some refuse to give. I've found that sometimes in our lives, when it seems like the well is a little bit dry and the place is a little bit rocky and we're living in limitation and lack, that's when the Lord will say, "Hey, you've got $20 to make it through the weekend. Give 5 of that to missions." I'm like, but Lord, I mean, it's not enough to make it through the weekend, but it's all I have. And I can't give from all I have, even though all I have is not enough to cover all I need. And the Lord knows that when he asks. It's for us to recognize the stripping process, the confessing our need for him process. It's the saying, "Okay, look, I've got 5 small loaves. I've got 2 fish. It's all I have." Now, I don't think you knew that, Lord, because you sure wouldn't be asking me of this. And I know the scripture and history records that you're all knowing, but you probably didn't look and didn't see, but this is all I have. Now, I'm saying this to kind of expose some of our improper thinking. Now, God knows, and God knows what we have and what we have need of. And we lose sight of his ability to meet the need in our lives, no matter how large it is. And we start trying to live out a Christianity that leaves him out. Do you think this story would look different if all 20,000 looked and was like, "Wow, I've got a cough drop and now a few dirty mints on the ground, and that's just enough for me and a couple people to eat on for the weekend, so we're not going to give what the Lord is asking for." When the Lord asks you to give up something or asks you to give something, it's a wonderful sign, because your miracle's right around the corner, because he knows what you have to give, and he's asking in those last moments, will you be faithful to give in a natural seed, that you might see a supernatural, uncommon thing come to pass in your life? Now, isn't that kind of funny? When we don't even have enough to make it, but we'll keep what we have when he asks of it? It got really quiet, so I'll finish here. I'm convinced that God always knows what he's doing, and that when he asks for you to give, he's up to something. But what was so sad is in that group of 20,000 people, this little boy was the only person willing to obey. The challenge this morning is not in what are you willing to give? Like Andrew, I'm convinced that most people limit God by measuring their seed with their mountain-sized need. Andrew was the guy that was saying, hey, man, not even 8 months of wages would be enough to give everybody a bite. He was measuring the small seed that God was asking for, and that small seed being in God's hand, with the mountain-sized need in his hand. It's not the need that can limit God, it's the seed that can limit God. When he asks for you to give your seed, get ready, because he's about to meet your need. Is this helping you any this morning? Do you realize by saying yes that we'll be finished much quicker? Is this helping anybody this morning? Is this boring you this morning? Is this like changing your life this morning? So see, we've got 14 verses down and 40 more to go. I want to finish by looking at how Jesus balances the checkbook. Okay? Now, when he balances the checkbook, he does some supernatural, super freaky kind of math. Now remember, there were 20,000 people, and he takes two loaves. Oh, excuse me. Could we keep this scripture correct? Two small fish, five small barley loaves. And he says 2 plus 5 equals 20,000 with a remainder of 12. Now go tell your teacher that at school tomorrow. Did you know our pastor, who's very skilled, very articulate, very handsome, very muscular, very educated, told us that 2 plus 5 equals 20,000 and a remainder of 12. See, in verse 10, Jesus says, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in the place, and the men sat down, and there was about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves. He took what they could do, their common seed, and he gave thanks. And he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And you don't think your obedience affects the people around you. Aren't you glad for the boy? I'm kind of like calling you out this morning. Who will be the lad? Who will be the boy? Who will bring their fish and who will bring their barley loaves to the altar and say, I'm banking on the supernatural math to go into effect for my business, my family, my marriage, my future, my health. Who'll be the lad who will believe that God does supernatural math where 2 plus 5 equals 20,000 with a remainder of 12? It says that he gives thanks, he distributes those, everybody eats as much as they want, and he does the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left. Oh, let nothing be wasted. Meaning that everybody in that setting was going to be fed, and that young man was going to go home and take 12 baskets, and that others and their needs would be met. Verse 13 says, so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. I'm finished this morning, but I think that you have just begun. I think that the Lord is speaking to each and to every person here that needs a miracle this morning, and he's trying to stir up in you that taste and that desire to believe that even your things are possible. Scripture says that you can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengthens you in Philippians 4 and 13. I think the Lord wants you to have a 4:13 moment, but it requires something that only you can do. Every one of us has something in here that we can give. Every one of us has something that we can do. And even now, the Holy Spirit is just kind of walking through the building, and he's asking each of you, how much do you have left? And is that enough to meet the need in your life? For many of us, we're saying, oh my goodness, 8 months would not be enough. And Lord, I can't make it on just a bite. I need the whole blessing. And Lord, my past has been such that I need 12 basketfuls of leftovers for the future. I need something that I can pass down to my children and to my children's children, because Scripture says I'm supposed to leave a blessing and a legacy for the generations to come. I think he's just walking through the room this morning, and he's asking for each and for every one of us to bring our barley loaves and to bring our fish. Because in that, he wants to do some supernatural math. I love Ephesians chapter 3 because it reminds me in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. Where? In the church. Have you noticed how the enemy will try to always talk you out of church? how you can sleep all day long on Saturday and be exhausted by Sunday morning. And that snooze button seems to know your name personally. And you're like, I just bought you at Walmart last night. There's no way you could know me this personal and up close this quickly. Have you noticed that the enemy throws all kinds of excuses and all kinds of things at you to keep you out of church? You're not good enough. You're evil. Going to church isn't making a difference. Have you noticed ever since you started going to church, things haven't gotten better. They've gotten worse. And I hear some of your thoughts. You're saying to the Lord in return, well, if you had the mean pastor we did, then you would understand it all perfectly. And this is why I call you evil. The Lord doesn't want you in church. I'm sorry. He wants you in Christ. It's not enough just to get here. You got to get in the game. You got to bring some barley loaves. You got to bring some fish with you. You can't stand back in the crowd and let somebody else bring your offering. You got to stand up and be a man. You got to stand up and be a woman. You thought you got me, didn't you? I live to preach another day. Maybe not. Okay. See, I know that the offering call is on. And I believe that the Lord is speaking to some of you to give. And can I say that if you just bring a financial gift, that may not be enough. And that may not even be what God is asking for. Because some of you may be holding on to the very bitterness that Scripture says in Hebrews 12 and 15 is defiling much and defiling many. And maybe the offering for you will be for you to bring your bitterness and put that in the Lord's hands. Here, Lord, take the barley loaves of bitterness in my life. This is what I give to you. This is what you're asking for. Some of you don't know Jesus Christ in this room this morning. And in just a moment, you know what your offering is going to be that you're going to bring? Because everybody that needs a miracle that's going to be willing to be like the boy, you're going to bring something to the Lord. You're going to bring your soul, and you're going to say, without the cross of Jesus Christ in my life, this soul is lost. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, and each of us allowing the Holy Spirit to look in, the Lord is asking for you to give. To give something. To give from something that you have. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, then the thing that you're going to give is your life and your soul in this offering. In just a minute, you're going to come down and you're going to stand in this altar and you're going to say, here is my life, here is my unsaved soul. Lord, I give it to you that I might have Jesus for me. Because my life will never be enough for eternity unless I get what's in your hand, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never given your heart to the Lord, and that's your gift to him this morning, is a life that is lost without him, but you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your life and make him your Lord and Savior, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Quickly, put it up and put it right back down. I want to make sure that every person has a chance to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is a very key moment in every service here at Dominion. So with no one raising their hands, I am led to believe that I am standing in front of a group of believers. People who have met Jesus and are believing Jesus to be more than what they're going through. This morning, as you were seated and you were being talked to, if you feel that the Lord has said, I need you to give a financial seed to your future, I want you to quickly raise your hand. This is going to be symbolic of what the Lord is wanting you to give from your loaves and from your fish. Okay? I see hands beginning to go up. Our ushers are going to come at this time. I'm sorry, ushers. I didn't warn you about this. Give them just a moment, because the Lord is speaking to each of us in different ways. And for some miracles, it's going to require some difference of living, some different ways of giving. One of the ways of giving is to give something financially. It's not the only way, but what we need to understand this morning is it may be what God is requiring of some. So ushers, if you would turn and look, some some are going to raise their hands, and so if you'd raise your hand, our ushers will quickly move to you with an envelope to record your giving. Ushers, quickly give them an envelope as they raise their hands. I know the Holy Spirit is just speaking to some of you to give and to give financially. I still feel that there's others. And what you need to give this morning is the gift of your past. Your past has been filled with great pain and great limitation and great lack. And this morning you sit here with all kinds of negative emotions in your life. And it's bitterness that's defiling much and defiling many. And there is something that you carry around in your heart because your heart is broken and you're missing something. And that something has led you from anger to resentment to bitterness. And that's the gift you need to give. In just a moment, you're going to have a chance to bring that down. Others may bring the seed of doubt. Maybe that's what's going to symbolize your barley loaves and your fish. Still others fear. Whatever your need is, I'm going to ask you very quietly to just stand up and come and stand at these altars. And in doing so, you're going to be like that boy. You're going to bring to God the gift he asks for. So go ahead and come down. If it's a financial gift, just bring it and lay it on the altars. But every person has something that God is asking them to give. Just go ahead and lay your gift on this altar. Lay your barley loaves. Lay your fish down on this altar. Could be fear, could be sin, could be doubt, could be unbelief, could be bitterness, could be anger, could be judgment, could be criticism. Whatever the Lord has asked of you to give, lay on these altars. Do you have a financial seed that you feel God is asking you to give? Turn it over, because that amount is between you and the Lord. Just lay it there and just give it. And just use this moment to, in a sign of obedience, surrender. Just surrender your situation to him. Surrender the need that would be the equivalent of feeding 20,000 people or being behind 8 months in wages. Something's taking something from you, and God this morning desires to give that something and something more called leftovers back to you. Some of you may be like bringing your way of doing things. Maybe your insistence in the way you've been doing what you've been doing has been what's kept you from seeing what only God can do. This is a time of tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. This is a time for asking God to do a miracle for you. You can't do it yourself. You wouldn't be standing at this altar if you could. There would be no need for Jesus. And today, I want you just to call upon the name of Jesus. I just want you to call upon him for whatever you need. Now realize you stepped from myspace.com into hisspace.com. You've done what Scripture says. You've brought your loaves. You've brought your fish. You've brought what he asked of you. Now let him take it. Surrender. Scripture says he took what they gave. You've got to be willing to let go of the gift you've brought. Let go of the gift you've brought. Let him take it so he has something to hold to his Father and bless and thank. You're in his space now. You're not limited. You're not bound. You're not living in not enough. Do you realize you've moved out of the crowd of 15,000 that were overlooked and forgotten except by the historians, and you are now in the crowd of the 5,000. Scripture says that he took what they brought. He gave it unto his Lord with thanks. So know this morning, you've given God something to take. You've given something that heaven can rejoice and be glad over. Now come into accordance with thanksgiving, with their thanksgiving, and begin to just hold your hands up and just begin to thank the Lord that the blessing is about to come forth, that the miracles are about to start happening in your life. Just begin to thank the Lord as if it had already been done, and that heaven was lining up and saying, excuse me, these 12 baskets of leftovers belongs to you. That healed family belongs to you. That healed body belongs to you. Those healed resources belong to you. Excuse me, but this belongs to you. You gave something that heaven could bless, and now heaven's return has blessed it. And 2 + 5 = 20,000. And now it's time for you to live in the remainder of 12. Go ahead and throw up your hands and come into agreement with a spirit of thanksgiving. Thank God for the miracle as if it had already happened. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can walk again. Thank you, Lord. I'm not bound. Thank you, Lord. I'm not overwhelmed by sin and dysfunction, but I am functional and I'm an overcomer. And I'm not coming up short, but I'm coming on strong. Now turn to each other and distribute. Eventually, they had to start doing for others. Sometimes we keep living in myspace.com and we're not going to give to anybody until we've had our needs met. Turn and find someone and encourage them. That might be hard. It's a rough crowd this morning. Encourage them. Love on them. Tell them you're in isspace.com. Now tell them your world is about to be a better place because he's in it. Now people back there are feeling left out. Go back and make somebody's day. Go back and hug somebody. Their feet may have not come down, but their heart may have. Go back and encourage someone around you. Put your arm around them and tell them God knows just what you need. Tell them this world is a better place because Jesus is in it. Now stand to your feet. Know that God is with you. That this is a week of being still and knowing that God is with you. My wife and I would love for you to come and join us in the cafe. There's coffee and chocolate there. And if you're a first-time visitor, chocolate is on the house for you. I reserve the right to take the tithe, though, of the chocolate bar before you begin to partake of it. But I'm trying to give my wife just a moment to slip back there. And I just really want to leave you with this thought. If you need a miracle, ask him for one. I just think some of you have forgotten to ask. Maybe you've measured what you're asking for and said it's too great. It may be too great for us, but it's never too great for him. Take a moment to get your eyes off of what you're asking for and take a moment to redirect your attention to who you're asking. Think about that. Now, who am I asking here? I'm asking Jesus. And my world is a better place because he's in it. Now, before we leave, you're going to turn to three people and tell them, the Lord doesn't want you in church. He wants you in. See you next week.